I do appreciate the invitation here to be with you this evening, especially after last year. Y'all must be glutton for punishment or something. I tell you what, but I am very glad to be here. And I tell you, I am confessing to you right now, I was a little nervous when I received the invitation and I received my topic, the indomitable spirit. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And I tell you why I was nervous. I was nervous because I didn't know what indomitable meant. And it's kind of hard to preach on something and you don't have the slightest clue what you're talking about. All right, so I was a little nervous at first, but then as I thought about it, it came clear to me what it meant. And then, yes, I did look it up, so I know what it means tonight. And simply put, indomitable means unconquerable, unbeatable. You cannot beat it. It's on top. You cannot dominate it. You cannot quench it. It is good, and that's it. It is indomitable. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about what it means to be indomitable. We're going to look at Romans chapter 8, and we're going to see that if we are faithfully in Christ, then we have an indomitable spirit. Nobody or nothing can beat us. Nothing can overcome us if we are faithfully in Christ. And then number two, we're going to talk about the other part of the topic tonight, the afflicted saint. We're going to look at the fact that we are promised affliction, we are promised trials, we are promised troubles, and then at the end, we're going to look at how those two ideas kind of mesh, because they kind of stand contradictory to one another. How is it that we are afflicted, yet we are indomitable? That really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So that's what we're going to do tonight. That's the plan. So let's begin in Romans chapter 8. Let's do a little bit of reading. So if you would read with me in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. So Romans chapter 8, begin reading in verse 31 with me. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Verse 35 now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long, we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us, or if you have the King James, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now verses 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here you go. This is what it means to have an indomitable spirit. If we are faithful in Christ, then there is nothing and there is nobody that can separate us from the love of God. It's that simple. There is nothing external to yourself. There is nothing outside of yourself that can ever, ever separate you from the love of God. That's it. There is only one thing that can keep you out of heaven, and that's yourself. Nothing external can do it. There is nobody who can tell you you can't do it. There is nothing, there is no hurdle that can be placed in your way that you cannot overcome. If you don't go to heaven, friends, it'll be your fault. I know that's a lot of pressure. I know that's hard, and it may even be harsh. And I certainly don't mean to be, but I am presenting the gospel tonight, and I am doing it as faithfully as I know how. And I am telling you, friends, if you do not make it to heaven, you have no one to blame but yourself, because you cannot be overcome, regardless of what the world tells you, regardless of what your brother or sister tells you, regardless of what anyone else tells you. I'm telling you, and Paul's telling you, that if you are faithful in Christ, you're going to overcome. That's what the Bible is all about. Especially that book there at the very end that we don't really know a whole lot about. That book called Revelation. A lot of crazy things going on in that book, but you know what the simple message of that book is? I can tell you what Revelation is about in one word. Victory. Victory. If we die in Christ, and let me just go ahead and say this, death is not a defeat, friends, if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, death is not a defeat. Rather, it is your victory. But either way, if we are in Christ, if we are faithful in Christ, and look at what Paul says here, again, Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, if God be for us, then what? Who can be against us? Think about this. The creator of the universe, the creator of everything, who spoke matter, who spoke everything into existence, he's on your side. And if he is for you, then the question is, who can be against you? And obviously that's a rhetorical question, because the answer is nobody. Let me say this real quick. We have a problem within the church of a dualism, a false dualism that we often think about. The dualism presents itself as God is the leader of the good side, Satan is the leader of the bad side, and they are both equally powerful beings. Friends, that's wrong. That is absolutely wrong. That is not the case. That is not what the Bible teaches. That's just absolutely wrong. Satan is a created being. He has been judged. He has lost. You are on the side of good. If you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, you are on the side of good. The man that you serve, the being that you served, is far greater than the devil, the leader of the bad side. And not even he can separate you from the love of God. The only thing, friends, that will ever keep you out of heaven is yourself. And so that's why we have an indomitable spirit if we are faithful Christians here tonight. So that's number one. And I wish I could say, let's close our Bibles and go home. I really wish I could say that and just end on a happy note. That would be fantastic. That would be wonderful. But see, the fact is, I have no idea how long this has been off. Can everybody hear me? Is this microphone on? Okay, I'm just going to use this one then. The fact is, if I were to just present that one message, that we have an indomitable spirit, if we are faithful in Christ, that we can't be overcome, that we can't be beaten, well, I would do each and every one of us here, including myself, a huge injustice. And not to mention that I would put souls in jeopardy, including my own. There are many who teach and preach a health and wealth gospel, a gospel of silk sheets and feather beds. Once you become a Christian, that's the end of your troubles. That's the end of your worries. It's just going to be easy going from here on out. Several years ago, I was in Pensacola, Florida. I was at a beach retreat. It's a Sunday morning. I was getting ready for church, and so we turned on the television. Nothing else to do, just trying to kill some time. There was a guy on there, and I don't know who he was. I don't know who he was with. He obviously wasn't a member of the church. But I remember what he said, and he was painting just this beautiful picture. It wasn't biblical, mind you, but it was just so beautiful, and he was talking about fasting. And he was talking about the fact that if you fast, then you will be blessed monetarily. Then you will be blessed spiritually. All your troubles and all your ills are just going to fly out the window. It's just going to be easy roads from here on out. How many times have you heard that? If you've ever heard somebody preaching on the television, that's typically what you hear. A lot of times if you hear somebody preaching on the radio, that's what you hear. That's what a lot of people are being told from the pulpit, that if you become a Christian, that things are just going to be easy. Friends, that's not the truth. And I want us to understand that. And I'm sure most of us here know that. And we're about to go to two passages. We're going to look at one simple word. The first one is James chapter 1. Turn with me to James chapter 1. And I'm sure many of you already know what I'm about to say, what we're about to look at. Talking about affliction, because we are going to be afflicted. So, James chapter 1, talking about affliction, verse 2. James writes, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And now verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." What I want us to note there is in verse 2, I want us to note that four-letter word, W-H-E-N, when. James says, count it all joy when. Notice that it's when and it's not if. Maybe you've thought about that before. Maybe you've noticed that before. Maybe you've talked about it before. Maybe you haven't. But for those of you who haven't, isn't it interesting that the Bible writers, when they talk about persecution and persecution's coming, they use the word when and not if? Wait a minute. I thought once we became a Christian, it was just going to be easy going from here on out. You know, you just talked about that indomitable spirit. We'll get to that in just a minute. But right now, we're talking about the other part of the lesson. We're talking about the afflicted saint. Friends, we need to understand that if we are going to be faithful in Christ, there are going to be storms. You know, we sing that song, Master, the Tempest is Raging. That is taken straight from the biblical text. I believe it's in Mark chapter 4. If it's not chapter 4, read the whole book of Mark. It's in there, I promise you. But you notice the second verse. The writer is experiencing some kind of storm. We sing that song, but do you ever think about what you're singing? So here we are, James chapter 1. Now let's go to the book of Matthew. Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 5, and let's let Jesus say a few words on the subject. That's probably the best thing that I'll say all night is if it comes straight from Scripture. All right, you can't go wrong with that. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the closing of the Beatitudes, or what's usually known and referred to as the Beatitudes. So here we are, Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 11 with me. Jesus says, let's back up to verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when, there's our word again, when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Now verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Notice our word again, that four-letter word, W-H-E-N. When, verse 11, blessed are you when men cast insults at you. The man himself said it. This is not my opinion. This is not my commentary. This is Jesus talking. It's in red. You can't argue with it. Jesus has promised us, and again, he's talking about those who are in Christ. Look at what he says. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. For being a Christian, for being a follower of Jesus Christ, it necessarily follows that if you are going to follow Christ, you will experience some kind of persecution. That's what Jesus promises. That's what he tells us. Why am I even talking about this? Number one, it's the topic assigned to me, but number two, and more importantly, how many people do you know have left the church because they did not understand this one simple concept? Okay, they had this idea that when I become a Christian, life's supposed to be good. I've become a Christian, and guess what? Life's not good. It's still hard. I've still got troubles. I've still got trials. I'm being persecuted for being a Christian. What is happening? See, they didn't understand this. They thought it was going to be easy, and it's not. They weren't ready for it, and so they just gave up. How many people, friends? I know people, and I'm sure you do too. We need to understand this. We're going to be afflicted. Now, let me say this real quick before we move on to our last point, which will be our bigger point, but let me say this. If you have not been persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, everybody with me? If you have not been persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, then I think right now would be some good time for evaluation. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? If you have not yet been persecuted for the name of Christ, do people know that you're a Christian to begin with? How faithful have you been if you're not carrying out his commands? Mind you, the Great Commission is a command that applies to all of us. Have you been carrying the good news with you? Do people know that you're a Christian? Just something to think about, just some food for thought. But I want us to do some serious evaluation, some serious soul searching. Now, the theme for the summer is light the fire. Maybe this is what you need to get your fire lit. So think about that. Now, we've talked about the indomitable spirit. We have talked about the fact that we're going to be afflicted. So now the question is, How do we put the two together? Because as they stand, it's kind of an oxymoron. When you think about it, like we've just talked about, we can't be dominated, but we're going to be attacked. So how does that work, Tom? All right, well, let's talk about it. Think about what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. The weeping may last a night, but joy comes with the morning. You know, we talked about the song, Master of the Tempest is Raging. Storms are going to come. You know what? It's going to end. Think to yourself, how many storms of life have you weathered? Some more than others, obviously. But how many storms of life have you weathered? How many of those storms have ended? I dare say all of them. Of course, you may be presently going through one, but I promise you, it too shall pass. It will come to an end. And that's the beauty of the thing, is that no matter how bad it gets or no matter how bad it seems, it's going to end. It's going to stop. You're going to experience storms, and you know what? You may even get a little bit wet. When the rain falls, you may even get a little bit wet. When you hear the thunder, you may get a little shaken up, but I promise you, it's going to stop. Now, we could look at example after example after example after example of perseverance in the Bible, people experiencing these storms, people experiencing these troubles and trials, and you see how they endure till the end, and they're blessed like Job. We're not going to look at Job, but he's a good one to look at. Rather, we're going to look at the man Elijah. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and be making your way to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17, we're not going to read chapter 17, but I just want you to notice here, I want you to look so you can have some kind of idea, so you can get a memorization, you can get a picture in your head of where you are in your Bible. We're going to start talking about Elijah right here in 2 Kings 17. Here in 2 Kings 17, Elijah, the prophet of God, the great prophet of God, I would say, he has been doing the work of the Lord. He and Ahab are not getting along, and he tells Ahab that there's not going to be any rain in the land except by my word. So that's 2 Kings 17 in a nutshell. Turn the page if you have to chapter 18 now. Chapter 18, we're introduced to a character named Obadiah. Obadiah was a faithful man of God. He was not a prophet, but he was a faithful man of God who was working in the house of Ahab. He was hiding the prophets of God in caves by 50s. Do you remember why? Because Jezebel, Ahab's wife, was killing the prophets. And so Obadiah runs into Elijah. Elijah says, go tell Ahab that I'm ready to meet with him. Obadiah doesn't want to do it because he knows what Ahab and Jezebel are capable of and what they will do if they know that they've been in cahoots together. Elijah tells him, don't worry about it. God has issued a challenge. So 2 Kings 18 is what I like to refer to as the famous Battle of Mount Carmel, one of my favorite accounts from the entire Old Testament. Now let me stop right here and let me just insert this interjection. I don't like to use the word stories when I talk about anything in the Bible. I don't like to use the word story because it has kind of the connotation that it's not true. You know, stories are made up, right? They're fiction. They're not real. It's not history. Well, friends, this book that we have, it is real. This book that we have, it is history. This stuff that we read, it really happened. So when we look at 2 Kings chapter 18, we see that battle at Mount Carmel, it really happened. And so again, I'm just interjecting this. This is my personal opinion. I don't like to use the word stories. I know it's ingrained in our vocabulary. I do use it occasionally. I try not to, but I want to challenge you to think about these as accounts and not stories. Now, that being said, so let's talk about for just a second this battle at Mount Carmel. Elijah is alone. He is by himself. What's that? First Kings. What have I been saying? I'm sorry. Thank you very much. First Kings. First Kings 18. This battle of Mount Carmel. Elijah is by himself against the 450 prophets of Baal. The contest is we're going to prepare a sacrifice, but we're not going to put any fire under it. We're going to call out to our respective gods, the one who answers by fire. He alone is God. Worship him. So the prophets of Baal go first. They erect their altar. They make ready the sacrifice. They dance and they sing and they prophesy and they do all their things, calling on the name of Baal, and there is no answer. They keep calling and they keep cutting themselves and they keep doing everything, trying to call on their God, and there is no answer. Now it's Elijah's turn. And we know how how it goes down. Let's look in verse 32 together. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, the 12 stones, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. Elijah is getting ready to call on the name of Yahweh, the true and living God, the true and living God of Israel. Now let's read together verse 36. Then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Now verse 38, then fire from the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Stop right there. We know the story. And you think, man, that is awesome. That is incredible. What a great victory for the Lord God. If we were to continue reading throughout the rest of the chapter, we know that the 450 prophets of Baal are subsequently taken down to the brook and executed. And you think Baal worship is done. Worship of Yahweh is now going to reign supreme. There is no question who is God. He has just demonstrated himself to everyone, especially the king. That's what you would think, right? But see, what I really want us to note is in chapter 19. 1 Kings 19, begin reading in verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Elijah's a dead man. That lady Jezebel that we just read in chapter 19, the one that we just talked about, she's the one in chapter 18 that was killing the prophets. This is not an empty threat. These are not idle words. She has the means. She's already been doing it. And now she has a huge motive. She is a priestess of Baal. This is a big deal to her. So instead of a great victory for God, or what should have been a great victory for God, Ahab is now on the run from somebody who really wants to kill him. Have you ever been on the run from somebody who wants to really, literally, physically kill you, end your life? I mean, we say that to our brothers and sisters, I'm going to kill you. We don't really mean it. You know, we just want to hurt him real bad. That's not what's going on here. She wants him dead. She's going to kill him. Affliction, friends. Elijah, the prophet of God, he's being afflicted. This is serious. How serious is it? Let's continue reading in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. What do you do? What do you say? What can men do against such reckless hate? I mean, honestly, seriously. Everyone just witnessed the power of the true God, including Elijah. He's the one who called it down. But even Elijah despaired. Elijah was afflicted in his soul. He was disheartened. It happens, friends. It happened to Elijah after such a spiritual high. Don't you think it's going to happen to us as well? We're going to be afflicted. We're going to be afflicted in our spirits. Storms are going to come, and they're going to get pretty nasty sometimes. I can't really imagine anything getting really worse than this. We talk about things in this country. We talk about persecution in this country. And really the worst thing that we have to look forward to as of right now is maybe being ostracized. $10 word. Being made fun of. That's pretty much what we have to look forward to. There is talk about making preaching some of certain parts of the gospel illegal, i.e. homosexuality. That's been in the talks for who knows how long. They want to make it hate speech to say 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11 condemns homosexuality. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And in that list is included homosexuality. They want to make that hate speech punishable with jail time, but jail time is still not death. But I can't help but wonder, when push comes to shove, if that does happen here, it has happened in other countries, it's happened in Canada, it's happened on the European continent, I can't help but wonder, if push comes to shove, what am I going to do? When I've got the world bearing down on me saying, you can't do that, you shouldn't do that, if you do this, you're going to go to jail, would I have the gumption to stand up and preach the truth? I guess maybe I need to do some soul searching myself. I need to have some reflection time myself, because I can't kid myself. Even as a gospel preacher, I'm going to be afflicted too, just like everyone else. I want us to take this example here from Elijah. The great, again, my opinion, what I would refer to as the great prophet of God. It happened to him. He's begging God to kill him. It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. But even though it seems really, really bad, I want us to note that it's not the end. You know, this is not the end of Elijah. God doesn't kill him, and that's the last thing that we read about, a broken, defeated man who had so much potential but then let it go because he wasn't ready for the affliction that was about it. That's not the story of Elijah. We do read about certain people in the Bible who do fit that description, but it's not this man right here. Elijah carried on. If you were to continue reading in chapter 19, God commissioned him to anoint two kings and to anoint Elisha to take his place. Also, in chapter 21, Elijah stands before Ahab and prophesies to him and says, "Thus says the Lord." Elijah has a downtime right here, but he doesn't stay down because I believe Elijah knows. And you know what? He needs some encouragement too. We're all going to need some encouragement. Elijah thinks he's alone. You ever felt alone? I have. I have felt like there is no one else. I alone am left. Pretty much the same thing that Elijah just prayed. Take my life, Lord. I'm not better than my father's. But you know, no matter how bad it gets, you're not alone. I promise you that. Read with me in verse 14. In verse 14, then he said, this is Elijah speaking, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now look at God's response, starting in verse 15. "And the Lord said to him, Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel." What's that? Excuse me. Chapter 19, verse 17. "And it shall come about that who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. The one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death." Now look at verse 18. This is what I want us to note. If you've ever felt alone, if you've ever felt lonely, if you've ever felt that you alone are left, look at verse 18. "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." It can seem really bad. It can seem really tough. But God is going to leave 7,000 in Israel that are not going to bow the knee to Baal, and they're not going to kiss him. We can do it, friends. We can do it. And so this is what we need to take away from this particular example from Elijah. Again, number one, anybody can become discouraged and disheartened. Nobody is immune. Think even about Jesus. Jesus needed alone time. Jesus needed time to get away from it all, to get away from all the crowds, get away from the disciples, get away from all the people who were pestering him all the time, get away from the people who were trying to trick him up with questions, get away from everybody, and just have time for him and God so that he could pray all night. Nobody is immune. Everyone needs to have their batteries recharged every once in a while. But no one is immune from getting discouraged. Number two, we all need to be reminded that God has our back. Again, what we just talked about. No matter how bad that it seems to get, hang in there. Hang in there. We are going to look at Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, there are two verses that I want to look at that really further illustrate these points. We know the story of Job. Job loses everything in a bet. I say that, I probably shouldn't say it that way. But God challenges Satan and said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan says, "The only reason he's faithful is because you built up a hedge around him. Take it away and he will curse you to his face. He will curse you to your face." God says, "Do what you want, don't touch him." So, after he loses everything in a single day, this is what Job says. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job chapter 1, verse 21. Endurance. Endurance. Now, Job chapter 2, similar situation from chapter 1. Satan and God had the same exchange. Satan says, "Let me touch him now, and he'll curse you to your face." God says, "All right, you can touch him, just don't kill him." Job is struck with boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And this is what he has to say. With his wife telling him to curse God and die, in verse 9, Job chapter 2 and verse 10, he says this, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And again, if you've never read the book of Job, I want to challenge you to go back and do it, because the rest of the book of Job is Job defending himself. And what do you mean Job is defending himself? Well, his three friends come to comfort him. But instead, what they wind up doing is accusing him. Job, we know that you've done something wrong. We know that bad things don't happen to good people. You have some sin in your life. You have something that is wrong in your life, and you need to repent of that. Job says, "I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not going to curse God. I'm going to accept what he gives me, but I didn't do anything wrong. I'm an innocent man." So again, if you want to talk about endurance, Job's your man. You want to talk about faithfulness in time of trials, Job's your man. You want to talk about an afflicted saint with an indomitable spirit, Job's your man. So is Elijah. And so I want us to think about this. Last thing I'll say, and then I do believe it is time to go. Even though Elijah was down, even though Job was down, it was only momentary. Even though they were down, it's only going to be for a minute. Even though we fall down, we can still pick ourselves back up like they did. We can continue to do the Lord's work. We're going to be afflicted now that we know that it's going to come. Now maybe we'll be a little bit more ready for it. So friends, I want to challenge you. Think about these things. Dwell on these things and ask yourself this question. When this storm comes, am I going to be able to weather it? And the answer is yes. I know that's hard for me to say, because I don't know what storm you're going to go through. You don't know what storm I'm going to go through. But I can promise you, if you remain faithful to God, you will get through it. And one last thing. A setback is not a defeat. Just because you fall down, you are not done. Just pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and keep going. Let's pray.